As we continue in our studies this morning, this little epistle of Colossians, we come to the end of chapter 1. Eventually, I think this is message number 8 on this chapter. And we come this morning to the last two verses of the chapter, verses 28 and 29, where Paul writes, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." These two verses are extremely important to me as a preacher this morning. And if I ever question what my calling is about, or why I do what I do, these two verses give me the answer. In fact, these two verses, they back up one of the verses the Lord gave to me as he called me into college in 1 Corinthians 9 and 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Yea, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." But these two verses, I believe, go much further than just the preacher. They extend, they reach out to each one of us here this morning who are saved. I believe very strongly these verses give us a mission statement for our church, a mission statement from God. And if we as a church were to ask ourselves what we're supposed to be doing or what the purpose of the church's ministry is, then these two verses, I believe, give us that answer. We all enjoyed the Crown College folk here a couple of weeks ago, and they sang a piece, and the words say, "We are the church, the chosen bride of Christ. We have the imprint of his cross upon our lives. The highest price was paid when the Lamb of God was made the perfect and most holy sacrifice. We have one purpose, one mission, one reason to remain, to raise the cross of Jesus and magnify his name." The chorus of that piece they sang says, "We preach Christ, the only one who who is crucified and risen from the grave. We preach Christ, the only one who has the strength to save. The message we proclaim is the power of his name. We preach Christ." Listen to those words. We have one purpose, one mission, one reason to remain. What is that purpose this morning? What is our purpose as a church? What is our mission as a church? Well, I believe these verses give us the answer. It is to magnify, it is to preach the name of Christ. And my hope and prayer this morning is that every believer in the church, we as a church family, will not only recognize that, but also endeavor with all our strength, with all that we have, to act upon that and to make this our mission statement, to preach Christ. Let's begin our look at these verses by seeing them in their proper context. Remember, Paul here, his main theme in this letter is to present the sufficiency of Christ alone to make us complete before God. His continual affirmation throughout this letter is to tell these folk in Colossians that if they have Christ, they have everything. That is all they need. That is what he is trying time after time to explain, to expound to these believers. If you have Christ, you have all you need. And again, I think we need to take a moment this morning just to let that sink in. You know, you may not have much in this world, dear friend. You may be poor. You may be despised. You may have bad health. You may not have a great education. You mightn't have anything of great value in terms of material things or the things of the world. But if you have Christ this morning, you have everything that you need. You have more than you need. You're the most blessed person in this world if you have Christ. And I wonder this morning, does everyone here, do you have Christ? Do you have him as your Savior? Can you say this morning from the bottom of your heart, "Yes, I am born again. I have Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior." You see, in this letter, Paul explains that sinful men and women are reconciled to God through the work of the cross alone. Not by any other means. Paul said, "For it pleased the Father that in him, that in Christ, should all fullness dwell." Paul affirmed to these believers in Colossae that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. If you have Christ, you have everything. And Paul goes on to say they've been reconciled to God by that faith in Christ. Redeemed men and women are made complete in Christ in every respect of their lives as they walk of him day by day. Not just in part, but in all. Completely in Christ. He went on to write, all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the knowledge, increase of God. You're complete in Christ. If you have Christ, you have all you need. Paul said, Christ is all and in all. And that's what he's seeking to tell these believers. And Paul had a bold confidence in this sufficiency of Christ for everyone who placed their faith in him. And it was Paul's conviction that above all else, people needed Christ. First and foremost, they needed Christ. And then having Christ, they needed nothing else. That was a simple message that he preached. And for Paul, there was no greater privilege than to preach Christ, to point people to Christ, to see them established in the faith and grow in the knowledge of the Saviour. And as we read this book together, we see how he was entrusted. We noticed that last week, how he was given a stewardship, a dispensation, but a commission from God to fulfil that occupation of preaching Christ. How he spoke of the mystery he was to proclaim Christ in you, the hope of glory. And to proclaim the full disclosure of that mystery, that was what kept Paul going. That's what drove him in all that he did and kept him going. And despite of all that he suffered, all the afflictions, all the trials, all the persecution he faced, he was motivated to preach Christ. And so this morning we come to verses 28 and 29. And Paul sums all up, as it were, in this mission statement. Speaking of Christ, he said, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Clear mission statement here. And I believe that's a good thing to have. You know, many businesses will have mission statements, companies will have mission statements, and I think as individuals and as a church, we should have a mission statement. Now, you might be asking, what is a mission statement? What does that mean? Well, a few definitions online from different companies. One is, a mission statement is a single sentence or short paragraph that is used by a company to explain its existence. We could say, our existence is to preach Christ. Another one, a mission statement defines what line of business a company is in and why it exists or what purpose it serves. Again, we could say, to preach Christ. Another one, a mission statement is an action-orientated statement declaring the purpose an organization serves to its audience. And again, we say, to preach Christ. And you could sum up a mission statement by saying it is what you do, how you do it, and why you do it. But you see, simply having a mission statement in ministry, that isn't enough. Many churches and individuals have mission statements, but simply having one doesn't mean they're doing the work of God. It's absolutely essential that we do what God tells us to do. A God-centered mission statement. What God has commanded. You know, Mark 16:15 is, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that is a clear mission statement from God that we are to fulfill as a church. You see, you could have a mission statement that is made up of your own imagination. You could have a mission statement that is based on tradition. You could have one that's imposed upon you by the values and cultures of the world in which we live. And if that was the case, we know that would not be God glorifying. That's why these verses are important even this morning. They contain for us the mission statement that God gave to Paul. And that's what Paul is saying in these two verses. This is the agenda. This is the commandment that God has given to him. And not just to him, but to the Colossians. Not just to the Colossians, but to us here this morning in Londonderry. Now, to be perfectly honest, as I read these verses, I personally fall short of measuring up to this standard that's presented here. And I often have to, as it were, get out the plumb line and measure and see where I'm going wrong. And we all need to daily need to measure our lives against God's word and see, are we in line? Are we following the guidelines? But let's look at these verses together under the title, A God-Given Mission Statement. Notice, firstly, what is our message here? What's the message? A mission statement always has a message. So what is our message here? Paul said this great mystery that is now revealed by God to the world is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Paul goes on to say, whom we preach. Whom we preach. We can certainly praise God. We don't have to come up with our own message. The message is Christ. That is our message, whom we preach. This is the message that will change the world. We don't need to get to all the different the whiz kids and all the different people in the focus groups and get them all together and say, right, we need to come together and get a message that defines us or a message that will affect people. It's here, we have it. The message is we preach Christ. It's given to us. We preach, we proclaim Christ. But what do we say about Christ? You see, a lot of groups, a lot of individuals, a lot of churches would say this morning, well, we preach Christ. Many proclaim him to be a moral teacher. Many say he's a great religious figure. Some say he's a great example of sacrifice. Others say that he was a great example of caring for others and loving others. But if such preachers fail to proclaim what God said to be true about Christ in the Bible, they aren't really preaching Christ at all. Paul gives us the answer in the earlier verses of this chapter in verse 15. Paul writes in verse 15 of chapter 1, this is what we are to preach about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of all of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For please the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. And when Paul preached Christ here, he proclaimed him as the eternal, pre-existent Son of God, the sovereign, the creator, the sustainer of all things, the one who condescended from glory, who took on the form of human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. Paul preached Christ, who was crucified and risen from the dead, the one who died, whom we may have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And if we would preach Christ, we must preach Christ crucified, Christ in all his fullness. You see, there's many preached a man-centered gospel, but don't preach a Christ-centered gospel. And Paul here said what a wonderful privilege that he had of preaching such a message, of preaching Christ in all his glory, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, the Lord said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, no one else. We preach one, and that is Christ. John said this simple message, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We preach Christ. That is what the message we have. We preach Christ. And you know, there's many interesting things we could pick out of the Bible to preach today. And we could probably go to any church in this land. We could go to the Seventh-day Adventist down the road, and we could go there, and we could open up our authorized version, and we could preach out of it, and they'd be happy. We could go to the Roman Catholic Cathedral, and we could take our Bible, and we could preach out of it, and they would be happy. Because there's certain things that speak to how we live and we can put a slant on it, we can bring it in a loving way, and we can say, well, you should be good to your neighbour, and you can bring out different things which are right and proper. But what Paul is saying here is the message, the heart of the Bible, the heart of the gospel is Christ. The world will be happy to hear those other things. The world will be happy to hear that Christ is a moral teacher. The world will be happy to hear that he's a great example. But when you point to the cross, when you preach Christ and him crucified, they'll not want to hear that. But that is the message. That is the center of our mission statement. We preach Christ, the only message whereby God has pledged to save sinners and save them from the judgment to come. We preach Christ. And may we never deviate from preaching the gospel of Christ, of him crucified. The message. Notice also our method here. He goes on to say, "We whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man." And here the method here gives us two methods here, warning and teaching. The word warning is sometimes translated as admonishing in our authorized version. And what Paul is speaking about here in this particular case is the work of putting something in the correct and proper, someone in the proper frame of mind, of warning them. Not simply just speaking to them gently, but coming with them with urgency, coming with passion, coming with them and commanding them, as it were, upon the word of God to trust Christ, to warn them of the judgment that is to come. You think of Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:31. As he was about to leave them, he said, "Remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn you every night and day with tears." And you see, we need to warn the sinner of the danger they're in. It's not a case of coming of sweet and softly spoken words and just tickling their ears and entertaining them. Coming of words that don't offend anyone, that doesn't alarm the hearer to the peril that they're actually in, and not urging them to flee to Christ. It's not a matter of just coming softly spoken. We are to warn. There's danger for the sinner, and we are to alert them of that danger. And God forbid that we should fail to warn the sinner of the wrath of God and the judgment that awaits them if they don't turn from their sin and trust in Christ. We are to preach. We are to warn. We are to urge and exhort and compel the sinner to come to Christ. It's not a take it or leave it message. It's not, you know, if you want to, you can do this. It's not like that. It's you must come. You must be saved, the Bible tells us. Repent and believe the gospel. There's warning here. There's urgency. But a second thing here in a method, Paul mentions teaching. And that is to instruct someone and to inform them of the facts about Christ and what he taught so that the truth can be fully understood and accurately believed. You see, you can warn them, but you need to teach them also and explain to them. It's twofold here. And you know, this also comes to the believer also. We need warning as believers at times. We need teaching also. How often as believers do we find our feet wandering? We often find ourselves heading into bypath meadow. We sometimes need a warning from the preacher. Sometimes we need a warning from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me encourage you. If you see a fellow believer, a brother and sister in Christ, and you're worried about them, don't talk about them. Don't gossip about them. Oh, pray for them, but go to them in love and say, "Listen, I'm concerned about you. You're not attending church as you once were. You don't seem to have the same interest in the things of God. And I'm praying for you." And I'm encourage them, warn them and teach them. And sometimes the Lord comes to us and he warns us and he teaches us, instructs us that we need to lead a holy life. We need to die to sin and those besetting sins that so easily distract us and take us away from the things of God. We need warning. We need instructing here. But here, Paul is saying that our method is to warn the sinner and to teach them the things of God and tell them that they need Christ as their Savior. And he says here, warning every man in all, warning and teaching every man in all wisdom. And here we see a personal aspect to this. It's as if he's coming to every man and every woman. He didn't say all men. Yes, it means all men. He preached to all men. You think of Paul in the public square, and he stood before hundreds and thousands and preached the gospel to all people. But there's also this sense here of coming individually to individual people and focusing upon them individually. And in a sense, I'm called to preach to you all, and I do every week. I try my best to preach to you all every week, but I'm aiming as I preach to the individual, to speak to each heart individually, warning every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, not just as a corporate group, but individually to reach your heart and to speak to you. And that's what Paul is seeking here as we preach the word, as we preach Christ. We want it to grip your soul as individuals. Personally, may I get a grip of you. Notice here the manner Paul spoke of here, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Someone has once described wisdom as using the best means to accomplish the best ends. And Paul is speaking here about wisdom as we teach every man, as we warn every man in all wisdom. It's not just a matter of having a head knowledge of these things. But see, wisdom must always affect the heart. It must affect our living. It's not enough to have a head knowledge of God's word and the scriptures. We need to have a heart knowledge also. And Paul's prayer at the opening in this chapter in verse 9, when he prayed, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why did he want that? Verse 10 tells us that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And as we preach Christ, we're preaching that you would be built up in your knowledge of him, that you would grow in your wisdom in the things of God. It would not just be a head knowledge, but that it would impact your heart. That it would impact your life, that you might work worthy of the Lord, that you might grow in holiness and grow in your walk with the Lord. We preach for that reason. We preach Christ in all his fullness for his example. Because as you look at Christ, as you follow his example, if you desire to live like he lived, you will grow. You will grow in holiness. You will grow in knowledge. You will grow closer to the Lord. We are to preach in wisdom and instruct you in the things of God and in practical Christianity. Paul said in Colossians 4:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And it is through the reading of God's word, it is through the preaching of the word that you grow in wisdom. Let me encourage you to read God's word. Let me encourage you to listen to the preached word, not just to me. Go on to Sermon Audio. What a wonderful resource Sermon Audio is. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of sermons on Sermon Audio. Rather than spending a half hour watching some rubbish on TV, because most of it, let's be honest, is rubbish. Put on a sermon. Half an hour, listen to that. Listen to God's word. Let it dwell in your heart. May it build you up in the things of God and encourage you and strengthen you. The word of God is, Paul told Timothy, is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We preach our manner is to bring you into the things of God, to build you up in the knowledge of God, that you might be wise in the things of God. This leads us to a fourth thing we see in these two verses. What was Paul's motive in all of this? What was his motive here? Well, it was that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul wasn't saying here that his ministry involved actually making anyone's salvation perfect in Christ, as though the people that were in Christ were somewhere imperfectly saved until Paul came along and ministered to them. He's not saying that. Because being complete in Christ, as he's already told them, well, that's a done deal. You're complete in Christ. If you're complete, you can't be any more complete. It's finished. Complete means it's finished. And Paul says you are complete in Christ. So when he's speaking here of being perfect, made perfect, he's not adding on to it. This is a done deal. But what does he mean here by saying perfect in Christ? Well, Paul wanted to show every man and woman who was in Christ that they are already positionally complete because they are in Christ. And he wanted them to know that with certainty that they stand completely justified before God, completely forgiven of their sin, completely fit and ready for heavenly glory in Christ alone. And he wanted them to believe this with all their hearts because, as we mentioned in our opening message on this chapter, that were many creeping into the church with false philosophies who were saying that Christ wasn't enough, that you need to add to the work of Christ to be complete before God, that you need to add with human philosophies and rituals and ceremonies and regulations and add these things. You needed more knowledge, more wisdom to be made complete in Christ. But Paul, as we said, was trying to encourage these believers, trying to tell them and make it plain to them that we're complete in Christ. So then he means to present every man or render every man complete in Christ. He wanted to bring this before them as a reality, that this is already done. You are perfect in Christ Jesus. You're already perfect in Christ. You are complete in Christ. That's why he said in verse 21 and 22, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." You see, it's not merely the potential to be complete in Christ, but rather it's something that's true now. And if you're saved this morning, you are complete in Christ. Nothing can be added to your salvation. Nothing can be taken away from your salvation. You're complete. You're adopted. You're part of God's family. The adoption papers have been signed. They can never be destroyed. You're a child of God. Just as if it's the same way in the earthly sense. Parents here, your children, they'll always be your children, no matter what they do. You think of your child, if your child, God forbid, if your child murdered you, they'd still be your child, and you'd still be their parent. And it's the same in the sense when we are justified, when we're brought into God's family, when we're adopted, we're part of the family of God, we're complete before him, and nothing can change that fact. And Paul was urging these believers to remember who they were in Christ. He was encouraging them. He said in chapter 2 and verse 6 that they were to live in practice because of the position that they were in. He said, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And this needs to be our great motive in our church's ministry as well. We need to proclaim to people the great mystery of the gospel message, that their only hope of eternity is Christ and Christ alone. We need to bring that message to bear in individual lives as we meet them day by day, warning them, exhorting them, urging them, teaching them of Christ in such a way that we present them complete in Christ. What a responsibility we have. You see, we deal here with spiritual realities and eternal destinies. This is not Mickey Mouse stuff. This is serious business. And this work deserves our greatest efforts. This work deserves our personal sacrifices. And yet it is one that which we feel utterly and completely unprepared for. We say, who is sufficient for such things? How do we possibly go about getting such a work done? Well, praise God, even in that, we're not left alone here. God gives us a wonderful example of how weak and frail people just like ourselves are able to fulfill this mission statement that he's given to us. You see, God is not a God who comes and tells us to do something that we cannot do. He doesn't tell us to do this and do that and not give us the strength to fulfill it. God does not mock us. God does not ridicule us. If God gives us a command or in his word, well, we should obey it and we can fulfill it because he gives us the strength. He's there with us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Notice finally here our model. Paul speaks in personal terms and he says in verse 28, Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Have you ever watched a child building Lego? Or maybe you've done it yourself, parents. And even though a box of Lego comes with the most detailed instructions that you can't really go wrong, even a novice couldn't go wrong. All the bags are numbered, one to whatever it is. You open up your little book of instructions, bag one, you start there, you work your way through it. And it's easy done for most people. But if you notice children, I'm presuming they all do the same thing. They'll take the box of Lego and they'll set the empty box up on the table before their eyes. And they'll set the finished articles there before their eyes. They've all the bags opened, the instructions out before them. But every so often they'll glance up and they look at the picture in the box. As they finish one bag, they look up. Does it look like it? Yes, it looks. It looks like it's, I'm going the right way. And every so often, they'll keep checking and checking and checking until they're finished. And I think as we try to fulfill our individual ministries, Paul is meant to be our picture on the box. And we're to look to him as an example of how we are to labour in the fulfilment of our individual ministries of proclaiming Christ, of preaching Christ. Look at why he did what he did here. He said, to that end, that is the end of presenting everyone complete in Christ. He labored for this end. He labored for this end of presenting everyone complete in Christ. He made everything he did to be about his chief calling of preaching Christ. That was his priority. His life was about preaching Christ. But then also look at how he did what he did. He labored. And that word labor and to work means to work to the point of weariness, to the point of exhaustion. He labored with striving. And that word in the Greek, we get our English word agony from it. So this wasn't a part-time job in a sense. This wasn't when he felt like it. This was his daily task. This was a strenuous, self-denying, concerted effort that someone would exhort to win an athletic event, a race. This wasn't a gentle jog in the park. No, Paul strained every muscle. He ran in agony to the point of exhaustion. He held nothing back. He left all out on the track, so to speak. So when he finished his life, he got that well done, thou good and faithful servant. He finished the course. And we see here Paul as a great example to us as believers. Paul was a mighty man. Make no mistake, Paul was a mighty man. Probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. But look at his past. Look what he came from. One of the greatest sinners that ever lived, in the sense of he was a murderer, a terrorist, a hater of God's people. And yet the Lord used him. The Lord can use any one of us. Any one of us. And you think of the countless missionaries and preachers in this world, all different avenues of life. C.T. Studd, famous cricketer, rich man, left his money behind and left his fame behind and all to serve the Lord. And then you have others. You have the like of Fanny Crosby, blind at six, I think it was. And you think, well, what could she do for God? And look at all her hymns. She wrote countless hymns that have blessed us and blessed the church through countless years. And God can use any one of us, from the smallest to the oldest, from the weakest to the strongest. And here, Paul is an example. You see how Paul suffered for the cause of Christ, yet he accomplished much. He said, striving according to his workings, which worketh in me mightily. He did it through Christ. Christ worketh in me mightily. And dear friend, you might think you're weak. You might think you're insignificant. You might think you have nothing to offer the Lord, but the Lord can work in you. The Lord can use you mightily. C.T. or C.H. Spurgeon was asked one time how he, a rather little and ordinary looking man, was able to do the work of so many. Vast congregation. He said, you have to remember that there are two of us doing the work. We have to remember that this morning. You and I may feel like we're weak and frail and unable to labour and strive as Paul did. And we'd be right to feel that way. However, Paul once said, 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Powers of God. It's not of us. And we've been shown through Paul's example that we're called to labour and strive in our work of proclaiming Christ. But the wonderful marvel of our call to ministry is this. We do it in the confidence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in our own strength. If we do it in our own strength, we might do mighty works in the sight of men. We might do mighty works in the sight of society, but we'll fail. We need to work in the power and the might of the Spirit. And there's one thing that we can now say, having looked at this passage together. None of us can leave these two verses without knowing what it is that God wants us to be doing. God has given to us here our mission statement. The mission statement for us as individuals and even as a church here. We've all unique ministries. We all have different ministries within the church. Not all will preach. Not all will maybe teach Sunday school. But we all have a role to play. Let's make sure that in it all, whatever our role is, that Christ is our message. Let's be warning. Let's be teaching every person in our care to trust in Christ fully. Let's faithfully impart to them the wisdom of God's word. Let's labour to present each one complete in Christ. And let's labour with diligence. Not in our own power, but with full trust and power in the Spirit of God. And let's be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that you labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let me finish with words from that song from Crown College that we quoted at the start. It says this, so we lift the name of Jesus for all the world to see, the message of salvation to all who will believe. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. May that be our mission statement here in this church, and may that, God forbid, that would ever change, and that Ichabod would be written across the doors of this building. You pray for me, as I pray for you, that we'll continue together serving the Lord and preaching the glorious gospel message that he's given us the privilege of preaching and calling us to serve him here in Londonderry. May this be our mission statement. You make this your mission statement for service for the Lord, whom we preach. May the Lord bless his word, even this morning.